All right, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. We're going to use, again, the first five verses as our reading for this morning as we continue looking at this passage. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. If you have it, say amen. That's right. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Amen. Now, we've been studying 2 Timothy for, you know, believe it or not, this is our 32nd message in the book of 2 Timothy. And we've been looking at the issues of how Paul, as he's penning this last epistle, and how he has been giving these, you know, kind of warnings and encouragement to Timothy as, you know, Paul sees, you know, the church, you know, starting to fall away from the truth that had been given to him, and how he had, you know, given it out, ministered to people, and these people have been falling away from this, and he's been giving some warnings to Timothy on, you know, this is what's going to happen. It's going to continue. It's going to get worse. We saw that as we, especially when we covered chapter 3, we looked at how Paul actually lays out exactly what's going to happen as this dispensation gets closer and closer to the end, and how, you know, more and more members of the body of Christ are going to be falling away from the truth of God's word, rather divided. And now as he's closing in, as we started looking at chapter 4, he's been giving Timothy, okay, here's the problem. And this is what you're going to see. And here's the solution. Here's what you need to do for yourself to make sure you're not part of what is going to happen. Everyone else is reading this. Here's your solution that's going to keep you where God intends for you. We looked at, you know, we ended last time looking at the issue of preaching the word and how the word is the foundation for everything, and how, you know, unfortunately, you know, even modern Christianity is going away from the word of God. You know, and is, you know, the function of actually studying the word is getting less and less prevalent. You know, we can go into, you know, churches today, and if they read one verse, you know, that's a lot. You know, they say, okay, we're gonna do our Bible study today, and they read one verse, go, oh, that's enough of that. You know, let's close this book, and now it's going to be story time. Now, you know, and we're not even, you know, you remember that verse that we read and started with? Well, don't remember that verse. So that was just because I kind of have to start out with that. You know, but we're not even going to refer to this. We're not going to refer to what the word says. And Paul's saying, no, preach the word. This is the foundation. This is where everything is going to come from, is the word of God and the effect it's going to have on you as a member of the body of Christ. And because of it, we need to keep preaching the word.
But he doesn't leave it just there. He continues on to talk about the
thing, and he says, be instant, in season, out of season. So now he's going to say, you know, you have to be instant. Now, when we think about that word,
unfortunately today we have this thing of that, you know, what we think instant means. You know, because we have things like, you know, instant rights and instant, you know, instant everything else, and that it's quick as that's supposed to take a minute, a minute's too long. It needs to be 30 seconds. Oh, it's 30 seconds? That's too long. It needs to be 10 seconds. I need it yesterday.
That's the mentality that we have when we see that word instant.
Now, when you actually look at what that word means, now I'm going to read some definitions of the word instant.
Pressing or urgent, immediate, quick, or present. To stand upon.
Now, this is what Paul is making a reference to when he's saying to be instant, to be present, or to stand upon the foundation that has been laid.
Because we have that foundation. We have something. Over and over again, Paul tells us about preparing ourselves so we can be in this position. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 6. And in Ephesians 6, we see that Paul lays out, you know, there's these items that are the armor of God. That we're to think of. In verse 15, we're going to see that one of these things he says here, he says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Part of that armor is that we are prepared with that gospel of peace. We've done some things to prepare ourselves to be able to go out and function, as he's going to talk about later in the passage. We'll actually probably get to that piece of it next time. I'll warn you, we have at least one more message in this section. When you talk about doing the work of an evangelist, that there's work that's going to have to be done to actually go out and share this message. But in order to be able to do that, we have to be prepared in order to do so. When he uses the examples for the members of the body of Christ and how we're to live our lives, and we covered this a few weeks ago back in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And we're to read verses starting in verse 3 of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Now he uses these three examples, the soldier, the athlete, and the farm. Now, all three of those, believe it or not, they have something in common. There's a lot of hard work and a lot of preparation that is involved in all three of those things. A person doesn't just all of a sudden, you know, wake up one morning and say that, you know, I'm going to be one of these three things and go out and do it. You know, a person doesn't go, you know what, I feel like this morning, you know what, I'm going to be a Marine today.
So I'm just gonna let me just walk down to those the Marine base. You know, they're just gonna put me in a uniform and just ship me off wherever. There's a lot of hard work that goes into it.
You're an athlete. I don't all of a sudden just say, you know, let me grab a baseball bat and I'm going to stand in the batter's box against someone who's going to throw 95 miles an hour and I'm going to hit the ball out of the park. It takes a lot of preparation.
A farmer, it takes a lot of preparation to be able to get something to actually grow out of the ground. For those who actually have a garden or something at home, you know it takes a whole lot of, you know, just kind of go, let me just, you know, throw some seed in the ground and kind of go, you know what, that's good. You know, in a week I'm going to have all these plants and I don't have to do anything. Let me go watch cartoons sitting on the couch. There's work. There's preparation that has to be done. All of these things involve an individual preparing themselves to function the way that they're supposed to be. We as the members of the body of Christ need to prepare ourselves to function the way that God intends for us to function. That's why in this same chapter, when he gives the instructions for us on how it is that we're to study the Word of God, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He gives us the instructions on this is what you're to do. This is how you are to prepare yourself. That way you can have the doctrine coming in. You can have the doctrine having an impact on who you are, how you're living your life. You can live the life that God intends. In Sunday school this morning, we read a passage that talks about what God's will is. That God's will is that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. That there is an issue that God wants us to have an understanding of what his word says. He wants us to be prepared. Because if we're not prepared, what's going to happen? Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we'll read here verses 14 and 15. It says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. If we're not prepared and we haven't put the foundation of the Word inside of us, what's going to happen is what he's just warning about with us, that we would become tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And I'll give an example of where you watch Christian television, or you listen to Christian radio, and they start talking, you know, and you just listen to each person, and it's a kind of idea. Somebody say, well, you know what, that sounds good, I believe that. And the next person comes on, well, you know what, that sounds good, I believe that. And the next person comes on, well, that sounds good, I believe that. And never even realizing that. Well, one person said this, another person said something that seemed to be radically different than that, the next person said something else that was even more radical. But the last person I'm hearing is who I'm going, well, you know, that sounds good, I believe that. And I have no foundation in it. Now, I might be saved. I might have put my trust in the gospel that, you know, it takes on the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was again on the third day according to the scriptures. I might have done part one of what God intends, but I haven't done part two. I haven't allowed that word to work. Because you see that Paul, when he prays for different individuals, and for example, you look in the early part of the book of Colossians, and he actually prays for them. The first thing that he prays for them is that they would grow in wisdom and knowledge. And he prays for them for that because that growing in wisdom and knowledge is going to allow the next part, which is that they would walk worthy. Because the word is what's going to allow someone to actually walk the way that God intends. And because the word is really our measuring stick on what does God intend for me today. I take what's going on, I compare it to what the word of God says to me, understanding through right division that my doctrine comes from Romans through Philemon. And then I can say, okay, then God's word says this. This is what God intends. This is what I need to do. And I only get that from my study, the intake of God's word, so that way my mind can be transformed and no longer conform to the image of this world. I'm no longer what you see out there in the world. I'm getting closer and closer to what God intends for us. Now, as he says this and talks about us being intent standing upon this foundation, he breaks it down into two categories. Here he talks about the idea of in season and out of season. Now, this side, this is the easy side. The in-season is the issue of, you know, it's easy for me to be able to do what God intends when I'm around the other members of the body of Christ. It's easy for me to, okay, I've been placed into the body, I understand what God intends for me. You know, the in-season is the easy part. The in-season, when I, for example, let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to read here in verse number 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And here it is, he's talking about, you know, okay, here's as the members of the body of Christ, you're to provide comfort and edification for each other. When times are tough, your comfort comes. Comfort comes. You know, God is the God of all comfort. The comfort comes from the Word of God. Edification, the building up of each other, comes from the Word of God. Again, for that foundation that we're to have. And these things are part of sometimes the question gets asked. Why in the world do you get together for studies? You know, if you're saved, you know, why do you meet together? You know, what is the purpose of a local assembly? You know, and the local assembly has a definite purpose behind it. And I'm going to steal a concept from somebody, you know, that the idea that there are the four E's of why we meet together. And I stole the four E's. That's the part that I stole. The role of the local assembly is evangelism, edification, exhortation, and eldership. That's, you know, it's a brilliant four E's. That's what we come together. Edification is the idea of I'm building you up in the doctrine. And so when, for example, you know, you come in and you have questions, we answer, we give you the pieces of doctrine that you need to just kind of be those building blocks for how you need to live your life and how you can have a better understanding of what God's Word is for you. So that's what we do, is we build each other up. And that can occur by thing of, because the reality is there's not a single person in this room that has all the answers related to the Word of God. We all have things that we go, you know, you ask and go, I have no idea what that means. But, you know, now, I might not have an idea what something means. And Robert does. Robert shares with me what that means. He's edified me. He's built me up because now I have an understanding of something. Now, and that can work in reverse, that he has a question and he doesn't have the answer to it, and I do. I share with him, now he's built up. And so that edification works, that the body can share with each other. That sharing all comes from our individual study, allows for us to get those insights that we need into the Word of God, that way we can edify each other. And so that's, you know, why he's saying the thing of that, you know, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. We need to build each other up so everyone has that foundation. Now, it's easy when it's us because there are things that unify us, that we all have in common. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. And here in Ephesians 4, we're going to start at verse number 3. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what unifies us together. It's because we have the foundation to be able to say, okay, as the members of the body of Christ, we have this in common. We can function together. Now, we might have disagreements on something that's not part of this unity. And say, oh, and I see this passage that needs this, and someone else is like, no, what you're, you know, I see it this way. It's not affecting any of that unity there. Does that mean we can still fellowship together if we are not affecting any unity we have? The answer is yes. Because we can go back to that unity we have. Now, if someone, you know, comes along and says, well, you know what, you know, there's not one baptism, there's, you know, six baptisms that we need today. And now we're going to have a little bit more of a problem. Because now we no longer have that unity that Paul says that we have.
This is attacking that. It's going to be harder to be able to edify each other
when we're going outside of that unity.
But the issue is that we have, that there's some doctrine that we have that holds us together, so it's easy for us to be able to function together with things. So, in season, when it's us in the body of Christ, you know, here's the easy part. But Paul says that we have to be instant in being that foundation, not only in season, but we have to be that same way out of season. Now you have, you know,
and I would say this, and I'm not accusing anybody in this room of this thing, but you have individuals that might, you know, okay, Sunday, and I'm at church, and I act this way on Sunday when I'm around the members of the body of Christ. And as soon as I get in my car and drive out away from this building, I'm a completely different person until I walk back in the doors here the next week. Because I'm living, you know, trying to be the example of being that member of the body of Christ here, and then trying to live like the rest of the world the rest of the week.
That's not what God intends. God intends for us to be functioning as that member of the body of Christ every day. That's going to lead to problems. That's going to lead, there's going to be conflict with what the world has out there. The world system is that out of season that we're going to have to be dealing with. Now, our purpose, hopefully we're still in Ephesians, and let's go over to, turn back a chapter to chapter number 3. And here in chapter 3, I want to read verse 9. It says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The purpose we're to have is to make all men see.
We can only do that if we are functioning the way that God intends for us to function.
We can only have people see that if we're doing exactly what that doctrine says for us, which means we're going to have to be doing some things in an out-of-season time that is going to be contrary to what the world system would say that we're to do. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, let's read verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God.
Now, to the rest of the world, to those who are unsaved, how foolish does it sound that an individual was here on earth about 2,000 years ago, was nailed to a cross, and that event took care of your whole sin issue and provided a means for your salvation. To the world system,
is foolishness.
Mm. Because, well, how can it be that, you know, that guy that I never met could take care of everything? How could he be so perfect? How could he, you know, that one thing take care of it all?
But for us who put our trust in it, we see that it is the power of God. What happened on the cross is truly the demonstration of God's power to take care of that issue of sin and to give us the victory that we have.
And we already have that victory. And not only do we already have a victory, but we have a guarantee that no matter what I do, what mistake I make, after I put my trust in the gospel, I still have my salvation because I'm sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And nothing can break that seal.
Now, again, that sounds so foolish to the world system. It sounds foolish to, you know, what calls itself Christianity today. Because when you say to someone, well, you know, once you're saved, you can't lose your salvation. Talk about that with some individuals who say that they're Christians and say that they're saved, and see the look that they give you when you say you can't lose your salvation. They'll look at you like you've completely lost your mind. Because Christianity today will say, you got to do some things to maintain your salvation. And if you don't maintain your salvation, you're going to lose it. And then you're going to, once you lose it, then you're going to have to come back to us again. And so you end up with this as well. I was
saved in 1992. And then I was doing good for a while. And 96, I backslid and I went back into the world system. And, in 99, I was saved again. And I was reborn, thinking, in 2001, I slipped away again, and I went back into the world. But 2004, I was saved again. And it'll go through this whole thing of how multiple times they've had their salvation and they've lost it. Well, the Word of God, when touching New Testament of Hebrews 6, it talks about those that tasted of that gift, that they lost it. It doesn't say they can regain it. It says that they will never get it again. They have no hope. So if someone truly could lose their salvation in that manner, the first time they lost their salvation, they don't have hope. But God does something wonderful for us to members of the body of Christ. If we're sealed, we're kept as members of the body of Christ. So that way, even if I go back into that original thing of somebody was saved in 1992, it ends the rest of the thing. If I was saved in 1992, and everything else is just, okay, I might have done some wrong things along the way, but I can still keep pointing back to I was saved in 1992.
That's foolishness unto people. When you go down, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I want to read here verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, I'm going to say something here that, I know, because a lot of people say, well, Israel required signs,
And I guess everybody else said, all Israel's program. And I said, well, you know, but we're the Greeks and we seek after wisdom.
Now, keep that in mind, and we're going to read verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Now, when you read verse 23 and put it in the context of verse 22, we're not the Greeks either. Because we're preaching Christ. The Greeks, if preaching Christ is foolishness, the wisdom that they're seeking isn't the wisdom of God.
It's the wisdom of man. And man's wisdom
is always going to be contrary to what the Word of God says. Man's always going to try to find an answer to everything that goes, you know what? I can't put my trust in what God's Word says. I'm going to find something else to give the answer. And God says, you know what? There's only one place where you're going to find the answer. You're going to find the answer in God's Word. That's why we preach Christ and said that the Jews, it's a stumbling block because it was contrary to the sign program they had. It's foolishness unto the Greeks because they're seeking man's wisdom. And how often do we run into that today when we have man's wisdom that when we present the gospel today, and I'm sure everyone has heard this phrase, it can't be that easy. It can't be that simple to have salvation. I have to do something. You fill in the blank or whatever that something is, because everyone seems to have something different on what they want to say that they have to do. But it has to be that a work has to be accompanying that belief. And God saying, you're believing. That's it. There's no work that you can do because every work that was needed was done right here. Every work that was needed was done on the cross. He did the work for us. That's foolishness unto the world. That's foolishness from when we're preaching it and we've run into think of people saying, yo, you're crazy, you're nuts, you're a heretic. Stop preaching those lies. You're a cult. You're an... And now I'm just saying all the nice ones. I've heard ones that I couldn't even say here with that to say of what comes along with that, of what the world wants to say. But we, how we're to live our, supposed to live our lives. Let's go over to Philippians chapter number 2. Because when we look at how we're to be functioning inside of this world system here, and having that foundation that we have, Paul says here in Philippians chapter number 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now, it's not a very good description of the world system when he calls it a crooked and perverse nation.
He says that we're to be lights unto the world.
That there should be a thing of where, you know, and I'll pick on Brother Jack in the back. There. You know,
that an unsaved individual should be able to look at Jack and say, there is something different about him. That there's, you know, he's not like everyone else. There's something different. And because I see that something different, you know, I kind of want to know why he's different. What is, you know, so now all of a sudden someone comes up and starts asking Jack some questions. And starts asking, you know, well, you know, why are you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? Why are you living your life this way? And now Jack has an opportunity to say, well, you know, I'm living my life this way because this is the way God intends for me to live my life. And to see the individual and I put my trust and now I can share the gospel with them. And you know, because this is what I believe, the Word of God is working in me, and I know that there's certain things I should do, and there's certain things I shouldn't do. Now if they look at Jack,
you know, and Jack looks like the rest of the world system.
No one's going to ask him anything about the Word of God. Now he goes up to somebody and starts trying to share with them the gospel message. And they look at him and go, well, you know,
I saw, you know, wasn't he the one who was pulling into his driveway at 3 in the morning, stumbling out of his car because he had been out at the bars all night?
And now here he is trying to preach to me the gospel. If that's what his beliefs lead him to do, why do I want to be a part of that? He's lost that opportunity.
And he's lost that opportunity because he's not functioning the way that God would have him function. God says that we're to be lights in the world in the midst of that crooked and perverse nation. We do that when the Word of God is able to work in us. Let's go over to Titus chapter number 2, because this is how the Word is going to have that impact. Titus chapter number 2. We're going to start here at verse number 11. So, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God, you know, it starts off by bringing salvation, but it does that next step. And that, you know, goes back to that issue of, you know, God's will that all men would be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The grace of God brings salvation, but it also accomplishes what we see in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. The grace of God teaches
there's certain things that I'm not to do. There's certain things I'm supposed to do. It's the grace of God that's teaching me that.
Because the law system had one way of teaching. The law,
if Jim messed up under the law system,
what's some of the potential things that could have happened to Jim?
Under the law system.
Death is the ultimate punishment, depending on, but there's all sorts of punishments that can happen to the individual that come up. The worst of them is death. His motivation under the law is fear.
That's why when you go back into Israel's program,
you see things of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
And it's the beginning of wisdom because I saw my neighbor did something and he's no longer alive.
I better make sure I don't do that.
Because I don't want to end up like they did. It's fear. Now, fear only gets somebody so far. Because
when somebody's motivated by fear, all I'm going to do is, okay, you told me not to do that? Okay.
Not going to do a single thing beyond what I think you exactly told me to do, because the fear is if I do something that, he didn't really say not to do that. But, if I do that, it's not what I was supposed to do. I could get in trouble and something could happen to me.
So, it's better for me to just not do it.
The grace of God, our motivation is not fear. Our motivation is the fact that God loved us. God demonstrated that love for us here. And well, our motivation is because God loved us and gave us that opportunity for salvation and we've accepted it, now we're going to demonstrate that love. So we're no longer motivated by fear, we're motivated by love.
We're motivated by what the Word of God can say for us. Now, what you can see from the Word of God is that there's some things of where liberty has now come in. I have things of where it's not a fear that comes in, but there's something else that motivates me. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, as Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, I want to read here verse number 23. And it says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
Under grace, there's no law that says, okay, don't do this or something bad's going to happen.
So all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, and all things edify not.
when we look at the idea of expedient, there are certain things that, you know, if I do those things, there's natural consequences that come about from bad actions. For example, you know, when people engage in, you know, a sexual relationship outside of marriage, there are consequences that can come from that. You know, there are diseases. There are other things that can come about. You know, heavy alcohol use. There's consequences that come up. You know, it's not expedient because something can happen that is not going to be better. But it also, it's things that edify not. It doesn't edify the other members of the body of Christ when they see someone engaging in those behaviors. If they see what they go, well, you're supposed to have a better understanding of the doctrine than that. I don't understand why they're doing it. If that's where this is going to lead, you know, all of a sudden, you know, they're not being edified by what's going on. That's why Paul gets into the whole discussion about when he's talking to the church at Thessalonica about abstaining from all appearance of evil. Because there's certain things that, okay, if I'm doing these things, it's not going to edify the members of the body of Christ. It's going to please the world system, but it's not going to be good to the body of Christ. And I'm not functioning the way that God intends. I'm not applying the doctrine. I'm not standing on that foundation. Paul said we need to do that. We need to be where he intends for us, because Paul could see individuals that had walked away from him. And in a few weeks, we'll talk about some of those individuals. One of them is, we actually read some verses a couple minutes ago out of an epistle that was written to that individual. That's Titus. You know, and that's a guy, when you read through the book of Corinthians, you see how at one time, you know, Paul's depressed and despondent about the fact that Titus isn't there with him. And then later on in that same epistle, Titus appears, and you can almost feel the joy of Paul coming out of the epistle, and he talks about the fact of how Titus is there with him and is able to minister with him. And by the time Paul's writing his last epistle, this person who had ministered with him, he had written an epistle unto him, loved the present world, loved this so much, that they were no longer able to function out of season, joined themselves to this, and walked away from what Paul was teaching. And Paul can see that that's going on. He can see that, because the reality is the world system wants to pull us away from what we believe. It wants to take everything and pull us away from what the Word of God says. Sometimes it's subtle things that are done. Sometimes it's very blatant things that are actually done to try to actually pull us away from things. Now I'm going to give an example. This is what I don't even know how many people even know that this thing even exists. You know, we all read from, you know, hopefully we're all reading from the King James Bible today. Does anyone by a show of hands know that there's something called the Queen James Bible out in the market? Okay. There's actually a thing called the Queen James Bible, where it's the King James with a few changes. Every verse that talks about homosexuality, have either been removed or the words have been changed to make it a homosexual friendly Bible.
Now,
that's an attempt to try to take,
here's what the Word of God says, and now we're going to put something on the market that goes exact 100% against what God says,
and market it as, this is something that is the Word of God and you should be using as a Christian. Now, that's just one example. There are many, many, many examples of where things are done to try to chip away at the foundation that somebody has, to try to pull them away from the Word of God, so that way they're no longer functioning the way that they're supposed to be. That's why Paul's saying, you know what? We're going to have to function out of season. We're going to have to be prepared, because if we're not, we're going to fall into all those traps that I just talked about before I'm giving you the solution. You're going to fall away, and you're going to be exactly like what the Word says. And when that happens, you're no longer living that life that God intends. Now, as we continue on through this passage next time, we'll look at more of how Paul's giving us those instructions on what we need to do to maintain and live the life that God intends for us. So,